Good morning, how are you? Good. James chapter 3, we're going to continue our study of James. James chapter 3, James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," meaning the teachers, "shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature," or the wheel of nature, "and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening or the same fountain? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, you would grace us with the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is our continual guide and instructor. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your will that we understand and apply and conform to your word. So we ask that through your ministry here this morning, you would make it so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What James says here about the tongue is in the context of his admonition or his warning to not many of you be teachers, he says in verse 1. And this warning was needed apparently due to the arrogance of his audience. Indeed, the whole book is designed to challenge his audience, to challenge their assumption that they were already mature Christians. So James asks questions like this: are you a mature Christian? How do you handle trials? Are you a mature Christian? How do you respond to the word? Are you a mature Christian? Are you walking in love? Are you a mature Christian? Can we see it in your works? And so here he gives us another test, a barometer, a scale, a ruler, whatever word you want to use. And he says, are you a mature Christian? Let's see how you use your tongue. And he gives us two reasons here why not to be teachers. He says they will receive stricter judgment. Now when he says teachers will receive stricter judgment, he doesn't say they will receive exclusive judgment. That is to say, he's not saying teachers will be judged and others will not, but rather that their judgment will be greater. In fact, all of us will give an account, whether we're teachers or not, all of us will give an account for the words that we speak. Because Jesus said, "I say unto you that for every idle word that man shall speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." Yet teachers receive stricter judgment because their words carry more weight and influence more people. Therefore, their words can do either greater good or greater harm. But James also reminds them, secondly, that we all stumble. We all sin, we all make mistakes, we all misjudge, and we all misspeak. And since it is the function of the teacher to speak, that's what he does when he teaches, right? He speaks. James warns would-be teachers here of just how difficult it is not to stumble in words. So in applying this admonition or this warning not to be many teachers, James tells us many things about the tongue. There's some valuable lessons here that we can learn about the tongue and use it as a test for our maturity. So, Lord willing, I would like to look at four things if we have time this morning. First, that the tongue is dynamic. And that's in verses 2 through 4. Secondly, that it is destructive. Verses 5 through 6. Thirdly, that it's disorderly. Verses 7 through 8. And lastly, that it is demonstrative. Verses 9 through 12. Let's look at these four things. First of all, James says the tongue is dynamic, or it is powerful. Look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires." So James uses two figures or analogies here for the tongue. One, the bit in the mouth of a horse. And the second, the rudder on a ship. Well, when you think about a bit or a rudder, what he's pointing out is the disparity between the size of the bit and the size or the power of the horse. The disparity between the size of the rudder, which is small, and the fact that this, even though it's small, it can control the movement of a huge ship. So he's trying to impress upon us the power of the tongue, even though it is small. Why make the point this way? Well, I think because the tongue, although it is small, or because it is small, we tend to underestimate its power. The tongue, of course, stands for our words, what we speak. And what could be more harmless than these invisible vapors of air? So what's the big deal, we say? What's wrong with a little exaggeration? A little white lie? A little story? A little bit of news or gossip? And so we underestimate the power of words, the importance of words. And so James says, look at the power of a little bit in a horse's mouth. Can control a powerful animal. Look at the power of a small rudder compared to the size of a ship. Even a ship that's being thrown about with fierce winds. This little rudder is mastering not only the ship, but it is able to overcome the wind. It's powerful. What James wants us to understand is that our tongue, meaning our words, they really do matter. They matter to God, and they matter to man. You know, perhaps the best way to understand this and appreciate this is to just look at a number of scriptures that talk about the tongue. Let me tell you, I looked at not every verse in the Bible, but many, many verses. It is astounding to me how many scriptures use the word tongue, lips, mouth, words. It's from beginning to end. I mean, think about the fall of man. Why did man fall? Was Eve forced to eat the fruit? No, she was persuaded. How? Words. A lie. Let's look at some scriptures. Go to Exodus 20, and you're going to have to keep up with me. Okay. We're just going to read through some to get a sense of the importance of words in the Word. Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. The third commandment in verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Verse 16, we have the ninth commandment. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Exodus 21, verse 17. "He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 16 of the same chapter. You shall not go about as a talebearer or a slanderer, a whisperer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Look at Numbers chapter 30. By the way, I'm skipping all the historical accounts in Exodus and Numbers about the wandering years. And when you read those wandering years, what you see is that Israel repeatedly murmurs, complains, criticizes, murmurs, complains, criticizes. Repeatedly, these words, there's a torrent of words that come out of their mouth, criticizing God, criticizing Moses, criticizing Aaron, criticizing their environment, criticizing their hardships. They murmur, murmur, murmur. All through, we could spend hours just reading those accounts. Look at Numbers 30. Verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, Psalm 5. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloody and the deceitful man. Verses 9 through 10, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And then David says, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Psalm 12. Verse 1. David cries, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful, or the faithful man, disappears from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Verse 1. Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks upright and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's look at a few more in Psalms. Look at Psalm 52. There's so many passages we're just beginning to skim the surface. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Psalm, let's just go to the book of Proverbs. There's so many more Psalms that we don't have time. Go to the book of Proverbs and we'll look at a few there. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly, suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst his brethren. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm skipping many verses for the sake of time. Verse 17, it says, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Proverbs 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." Verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Same chapter, verse 28. It says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Chapter 16, verse 13. "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." Verse 23 of the same chapter. "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." I love that verse. Sweetness to the soul. Verse 27. "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." James says it's like a fire, doesn't he? "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Go to chapter 17, verse 4. It says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." Verse 7. "Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince." Verse 20 of the same chapter. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And remember, James refers, as we just read, to the fountain of water. Verse 6 through 8. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Verse 13 of the same chapter. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the prudence of his lips he shall be filled. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 19, are you starting to get the point? Proverbs 19, verse 5, says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Proverbs 20. Verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Verse 20. Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. There are many, 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 many more verses just in the book of Proverbs alone, talking about the mouth of the righteous versus the mouth of the unrighteous, just in Proverbs alone. Go to Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you aren't. That's what he's saying, you aren't. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Let's go to the New Testament. We'll just look at a few for the sake of time. Trust me when I say we are only looking at a small portion of what Scripture says about the tongue or about the mouth. A small portion. In Ephesians 4, it says that in 4 we are to grow up in love. Paul's exhorting us to unity, oneness, because there's one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And he says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In the same chapter, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And he mentions bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 4, two books over. Colossians chapter 4. Excuse me, go to Colossians 3. He says in verse 8, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which is evil speaking, not just toward God, but also toward men. Filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, not just in deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, let your speech always be grace, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I could look at many, many, many other scriptures. It is astounding. There are more scriptures about the mouth and the tongue and the lips than there are about love. In light of this teaching, can any of us say that our words are not important? Of course not. Indeed, the tongue, though it is small, it is powerful. It possesses the power of life and death, it says in Proverbs. And sadly, its power is often used more for death and for destruction. And that's the point James is making if you go back to James. Because in James 3, after James says the tongue is powerful, it's like the bit that controls the horse, the rudder that controls the ship. Even though it's small, it is dynamic and powerful. Even though it has great power for good, very often it is used for evil. And that's the second point James makes here. That although the tongue is dynamic, number one, it is destructive, number two. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. He uses the analogy here of a forest fire, which may have a very small beginning. I was reading about forest fires the other day. And they can be started from rocks falling down a hill. And from a small spark of two rocks hitting together as they roll down a hill, a forest fire can start. And then thousands and hundreds of thousands of acres of a forest can be destroyed because of a little bitty spark. So although the tongue can do much good, James here warns us of its destructive power. That we must be careful what we do with our tongue because of its potential for destruction. Just that the spark can destroy a forest, so a word can destroy. Gossip ruins relationships. This is what the Bible tells us. We've read it, but I'm going to read these verses again. The Word of God tells us that gossip ruins relationships. Proverbs 16, in verse 28, it says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer or talebearer or gossip separates the best of friends. Verse 17:9, he who covers his transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates friends. So gossip ruins relationships. Slander can ruin reputations. The Word of God says that a good name is the most valuable thing we possess. Our reputation is of more value than our home, our car, anything we possess. Because without a reputation, a man ultimately has nothing. You know, when people go off to college or sometimes people would be seeking a job, they'll send me an email saying, hey, can you write a letter of recommendation for me? Can you speak well of me? Can you commend me? And I usually do. And why do employers ask for these letters of recommendation? Why do schools want students to get letters of recommendation? Because they want to know about your character. They want to know if what people think of your character. And if I wrote a letter and said, you know what? He's a really nice guy, but you can't trust him. He's a really nice guy, but he lies. He's a really nice guy, but he steals. He's a really nice guy, but he's got this sin and that sin and this sin. Might not get the job. Might not get in the school. A person's reputation is their armor. It is the most valuable thing that they have. And slander destroys it. And many theologians refer to slander as a form of murder. Because in murder we take a man's life, but through slander we essentially take his livelihood. Lying stirs up strife. This is what Proverbs says. Stirs up strife. Chapter 26, verse 20. It says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Yum, yum, yum. I love that gossip. It's sweet. Lying sows discord, the word of God says. We've already read it, but I want to read it to you again because it is a sobering passage. It says, six things the Lord hates and seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst his brethren. In that list, at least two of the seven abominations have to specifically say lying or falsehood, but two more imply something about deceit. So four of the seven have to do with the lack of honesty. We could talk about many, many, many sins of the tongue. People speak too often. They speak too fast. They speak too loud. They speak too harshly. They speak inadvisedly. They speak without proper information. They speak things they know nothing of. They speak falsely. They speak slanderously. And we could go on and on and give a long list of the many sins of the tongue. Richard Baxter, in his classic work on Christian morals called The Christian Directory, expounds the third and the ninth commandment, and he lists 30 violations, 30 sins of the tongue. And in the Westminster Catechism, the list is even longer. There are so many ways that we can sin with our tongue, which is why James says we all stumble. Let me just sum this point up by saying this. These sins of the tongue, like lying and slander and gossip and things similar, these destroy the foundations of all human society, trust and respect. One author said, truth is the foundation of all knowledge and the cement of all societies. It's true. Because if there is no truth, there is no trust. And if there is no trust, there is no relationship. Right. It's no wonder, then, that James compares the tongue to the destructive force of a forest fire, which consumes everything in its path. And what does it leave? Ashes, dust, and smoke. Nothing of value. All is lost. And this is the fruit of an evil tongue. It works destruction of all that is good and valuable in human society because it destroys friendships, it destroys families, it destroys churches, and it can even destroy a culture itself. When a culture is built on lies, that culture is rotten at the core. And we live in a society, my friends, which feeds on lies. We have a billion-dollar industry to convince us to buy things we cannot afford and do not need. And we are lied to daily. We are lied to in the media. We're lied to through advertising. We are lied to by our politicians. People lie and they lie and they lie and they think that no one notices or no one cares, but I can reassure you that God is in heaven and you are not. And He cares. He cares about truth. He cares about people's character. He cares about reputation. He cares about friendships. He cares about family. He cares about church. He cares about society. Hosea proclaimed, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. Therefore," what's the result? "Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away." It's no surprise to me that the younger generation, having abandoned any notion of truth, having been lied to constantly since their infancy, grows up cynical, worse than cynical, nihilistic. Is it any surprise? We're surrounded by words constantly. The TV, the radio, the internet, Facebook, cell phone, texting, words, 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 words. And so many of those words are simply not true. And so we don't believe in truth anymore. We've abandoned the idea. And so we don't really care about truth. We care about image. We care about posturing. We care about what we look like. But God looks at the heart. And He marks the words. Because whatever we may think about our words being little vapors of air, God cares about words. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We can fool ourselves, we can fool our friends, maybe, but we can't fool God. So the tongue is a dynamic power for good or evil. But so often, James says, it's a destructive power because it's used in the wrong way. And the third thing James says is this: it's a disorderly power or unruly power. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And James uses the analogy here of beasts, wild beasts that have been tamed by man. He says, but who can tame the tongue? James is not saying, well, the tongue, therefore, cannot be tamed, therefore it doesn't matter what we do with the tongue. Because this is not an excuse to misuse the tongue. Rather, it is an incentive to master it. And what he's doing is he's reproving the arrogance of man. Mankind has conquered nature. We have subdued nature. We have subdued the animal kingdom. Think about our society now. Think of the dominion we have accomplished in the areas of medicine, in the area of sanitation, in the areas of research, biochemistry, all of the things that we have done, all of the mastery of nature that man has accomplished through science and technology. Think of all of that. It is astounding, yet we cannot master the tongue. That's what James is telling us. Don't be so proud about your accomplishments. Don't be so proud about all of man's dominion when man is not yet able to have dominion over his own tongue. So this is not an excuse for a disorderly tongue. Rather, it is an incentive to master the tongue. Because the calling of the book of James is a calling unto perfection, unto maturity, unto completeness. Lastly, and I'll close, James says the tongue is demonstrative. Look at verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. When I say that the tongue is demonstrative, what I mean is it demonstrates what's in the heart. So he uses two analogies here, one of water, of a spring. So if you're standing in the mountains and there's a stream and you taste the stream and the water is bitter, James is saying if the water is bitter, then it's coming from a bitter spring or a fountain. If it's sweet, it's coming from a sweet fountain. He's saying when you eat fruit, if you eat a fig, it came from a fig tree. If you eat a grape, it came from a grapevine. In other words, both the analogy of the water and the analogy of the fruit reveals the same thing. That whatever is being produced must be traced back to the source. In other words, the heart is the real issue, as it always is, isn't it? And so although James focuses on the tongue and the power of the tongue, the destructive nature of the tongue, the unruliness of the tongue, he traces it back and says the problem isn't the tongue. The problem is what's controlling the tongue. And what is that? The heart. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus taught us or tried to teach us. In Matthew 12, well, we'll turn there, and then we're going to close. Matthew 12. It says in verse 33, excuse me, verse 33, Matthew 12, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he rebukes the Pharisees and says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, he's saying that's not possible because evil nature produces evil words. Good nature, good words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the heart is the spring. The heart is the fountain of the water. The heart is the root that produces the fruit. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what? Evil things. A good man, good words. An evil man, evil words. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because the words reveal the heart. And so when we talk about things like slander, we're talking about someone who has a heart problem. Envy, greed. When we talk about lying, we're talking about somebody who has a heart problem. They're double on the inside. They're false. When we talk about various other sins of the tongue, they can be traced back to the inward condition of the individual. And when there are bad words, there's bad fruit. And where there's bad fruit, there's a bad root. So, when we speak of the tongue, we must speak of the heart. And it is the heart. It is the heart that needs to be changed. We will never master our tongues if we do not master our hearts. So the place to begin in mastering the tongue is first to master your thoughts. It is to do the difficult work on the inside. The Puritan John Owen called it trampling on your belly. Trampling on your belly. Trampling on your desires. Trampling on your fleshly passions. Trampling on your cravings. And I don't mean physical. I mean spiritual and moral. All the bad fruit that comes out of the mouth is really coming out of the heart. Matthew 15, Jesus says this. And I promise I will close. No, I shouldn't promise. I might break my promise. Matthew 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand." Not just hear. Hear and understand. Listen. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Like Jesus cares about that. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said, "Explain this parable to us." He'd been so immersed in the externalism of religion, he couldn't see the obvious. Jesus says in verse 16, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So Jesus always brings it back to the heart. Always. If we had mastered the tongue, let's master the heart, which means to master our affections, which means to let God do the real work of sanctification on the inside. Not just attend church, not just read your Bible a little, not just pray a little bit. Let God do his work on the inside. Because it's there in the heart that he can conquer lust. He can conquer envy. He can conquer greed. He can conquer anger. He can conquer the sins in your heart. And then when he does that, what comes out of your mouth is good. It's sweet. It's pleasant. It's edifying. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your servant James. I thank you, Lord, that he spoke according to your will. I thank you for the text we look at today. Even though it is so convicting to me, but even though it is so sobering to me, I thank you, God, it is truth. And Lord, you told us that you would set us free through your truth. And I thank you for this word. I thank you for the warning and the admonition. And I pray, God, that me, my family, everyone in this church, I pray that we, God, would examine our tongues. That we would examine ourselves. And see where we have sinned. And we have stumbled, as James said. And we would confess that to you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts. I pray that we would be a people that are holy. A people that walk in truth, that walk in love, a people that speak pleasant words and healing words and unifying words. Give us the lips of the righteous and the mouth of the wise. In Jesus' name, amen.